Chapter 17, that's where we're at today. Having spent some time in the Army, and specifically in the, there's a lower enlisted, I finally recognized one of the values of that, being a private in the Army. There's not a lot of advantages to that, but what I come to understand is that because I spent time as a private in the Army, that I am a subject matter expert on guard duty. Yep, I can talk about being on guard till I'm blue in the face. And once you get to basic training, you know they just start you guarding really nothing from right out of the chute. Right, you just guard whatever, like. Stay up all night guarding stuff. You got on shifts, you're rotating, you guard, you know, 24/7, it felt like anyways, guarding all of this stuff or nothing at all. Well, my first deployment in 2000, we went to Bosnia, and just a brief history lesson for those who you don't know, you know, Bosnia, Herzegovina was in a civil war in the mid-90s, and it kind of settled down around 95, and both NATO and United Nations showed up, you know, they created some kind of stability plan in the region. And so, anyway, so I was on a rotation, a peacekeeping rotation when I went there. And so we did mostly a lot of presence patrols in the northern region. But then also, I got my fair share of guard duty. And I got to sit in these guard towers. And by the way, the Balkans, that region there, it's a beautiful area. And I'd sit in this guard tower and I'd just look out the window to the trees. And I would stare at these trees for hours on end, right? And the hardest part was just to try and stay awake. And then to spice things up on the next shift, then I would go to the other guard tower on the other side of the base and I would get to stare out the window there for more hours on end staring at these trees. Everybody hoped to get put on the gate guard duty, though, because that kept things alive a little bit. So you were at the front gate, and people would kind of come and go, and so it kept help time pass, and you know you didn't find yourself having to fight the Z monster all the time. And the most exciting thing that ever happened on gate guard happened when I was on this read. They called it a. It was a retran station. So it was on top of a hill, a huge radio tower, so we could communicate with all the surrounding regions. And nothing too exciting ever happened there. So me and my buddy are standing there on gate guard. And up comes, walking up the hill, this young man, this young Bosnian, who could speak some English. But he has trekked all the way up, and I say all the way up, and it's like several miles to the top of this hill. He worked to get up there. And he comes with a backpack load of goodies because he knows that G.I. Joe probably wants to trade some stuff. And he knows specifically that the American soldier, General Order Number 1, prohibits us from consuming alcohol. Okay, so he's come thinking that he's, you know, bearing some good news, that he's got some alcohol that he wants to trade with us. And of course, I didn't even drink, so I was like, no, I'm not even interested. I went back to the shack. My buddy, though, that was there, he probably did drink, but he wasn't going to go ahead and you know do any exchange with this guy because it was against the rule. If you got caught, it would end your career and all that stuff, right? It was bad news. So this kid's sitting there on the other side of the gate, and he realizes like he's not going to be able to make this exchange that he worked pretty hard to do, climbing this hill. So he's making small talk in the way that he can, and my buddies, they're chatting it up or whatever, and he looks at my friend's watch. He's like, hey, that's a cool watch. He's like, what kind of watch is that? And he's like, oh, I don't know, you know, whatever, just kind of showed him. And he's like, oh, yeah, I really like that. He's like, can I take a look at that in his broken English? And he's like, well, yeah, you can look at it. Sticks his hand through the gate, and he's like, no, I mean, like, can you take it off so I can look at it? Right? Y'all know where it's going. I don't know how he didn't see this coming. I was in the shack, but I should have been out there. Should have had a six. So he takes his watch off, and he passes it through to the guy, right? And you know the story. And this young fella who had worked so hard to get to the top of that hill, he wasn't going home empty-handed. But this now he went away with his alcohol and my friend's watch. And he just took off running. And my friend stood there on the other side of the gate, just like, what just happened? Right? And I come out, and he's telling me, you know, what just took place. And I actually saw part of it. I just wasn't sure what all was being said. And so thinking about the guard, being on guard, right, it's an important factor, not only if you're a private in the military, but even as a Christian and a believer in God's family. And that is what we're going to talk about today as we read Luke 17, 1 through 4. Now, I don't normally do this, but I was just thinking, because you've been sitting down for a little while yet, and just to show honor to the Word of God, I'm going to invite everybody to stand with me as I read this. These aren't just words on a screen, right? This is the Word of God, and living and active. So I'm going to read this. So Luke 17, 1 through 4. He said to his disciples, offenses will certainly come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than for him to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and comes back to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Lord, we just ask that you would speak to us through your word today. Father, you'd give us a heart that would just respond to your Holy Spirit as you minister to us here and now. Lord, I pray that you'd become greater and that I would become less. Father, let us hear what you're saying. In your loving name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, you can be seated there. So last week, we first visited 1 through 4, but we focused really just on verse 2. And I spent the entire message talking about verse 2 and really our responsibility to influence the hearts of our children. And if you didn't get a chance to listen to that, it is online. It's on Facebook Live. If you want a CD of that, I was reminded last week that somebody asked me if they could get a copy of the message on a CD, and the answer is yes. You just got to do it by request. Just let me know. We used to make just copies, and we would just put them out in the foyer, but then they would stockpile, and then it would just kind of be there, and then that hurt my ego. I was like, why are those just sitting there? Those are precious CDs of my sermons. I can't believe people aren't running out the doors with those things, right? No, but truly, just to be good stewards of the resources, just if you would like one, just let me know, and we can make you one for sure. Okay, so that was verse 2. So I won't be focusing really on verse 2 at all, but the rest of the other three verses here, that's going to be our focus. Now, I look at verse 3, it says, be on your guard, and I feel like that verse right there is kind of the center of gravity for this passage, and it kind of just brings into orbit the verses before and after it, and so it's kind of my launching pad of just us being on guard, and some other translations say, you know, pay attention to yourselves, or watch yourselves, but just idea of just being aware, being alert, being focused on what's going on around you, but be on your guard. And so the question we want to answer today is why do we need to be on guard? Why should we be on guard? And then inadvertently, as we address that, we'll answer the question of how we can be on guard. And that's my hope that we can walk away with this morning. So I've got three thoughts to share with you. The first one is that we need to be on guard against offenses from others. Offenses from others. The word offense literally means a stumbling block or a temptation, or in the Greek, it's the picture of a trap that's been set. It's the trigger stick within a trap. If you pull that stick and the trap comes down kind of thing, it triggers the trap, okay? That's what it means. In its original usage here, a stumbling block, a temptation that can lead into a sin. The challenge with us using the word offense, right, in our culture is sometimes it's taken on a little bit of different meaning. Like if someone says, oh, I'm offended, there's this idea like, well, my feelings have been hurt, or I didn't like what you said, and I just kind of reject that kind of thing. But when the scripture talks about the offenses, it's on more in line with sin. And we need to just, as I work through this message, is when you hear that word, it's about sin. It's not just hurt feelings, right? The Bible doesn't necessarily care about hurt feelings as much as it does about dealing with sin. So we say, be on your guard against the offenses that come from others. People are going to place stumbling blocks in our path One translation says that things that cause people to sin are bound to come. It's just going to happen. And whether they're doing it intentionally or unintentionally, the point is it's just, it's going to happen, right? And they're coming, and there's a clear and present danger to this, if you will. And so we just got to be alert. We got to know, like, yeah, there's going to be stumbling blocks in this life that I'm living for Christ. And I just need to be on the lookout for them. And they come to us, right? Temptations come to us in various ways. We like to blame the enemy for temptations, and he's a legitimate source of being tempted. We look at the life of Jesus, and Jesus was tempted by the enemy, right? There, we have that right before us in Scripture. So spiritual attacks that bring temptation, absolutely legitimate, and happens. But it's not the only way that we're tempted. We're also tempted by our own selfish desires within us that rise up within us. James 1:14 tells us that each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. So there's something that within us, our own sin nature, if you will, the flesh, if you will, that causes us, that can tempt us, right? And can be a stumbling block for us in the life that we live for Christ. And we need to remember, too, though, that the stumbling blocks, the temptations that come our way themselves is not sin. It's not sin. So Jesus was tempted in every way just as we were tempted. That's what the Scripture teaches us. And yet he was without sin. We just need to remember that to be tempted, right, to have a stumbling block before you, that in itself isn't a sin. As Jesus would show us that. And we need to know too that God does not tempt us. God's not the one putting stumbling blocks in our way. In fact, James tells us that no one should say that God is tempting me, because God doesn't tempt anyone, right? I mean, just literally tells us that. So temptation itself never comes from God. Don't confuse that with testing. Okay? Testing and temptation in Scripture are two different things. So while God doesn't tempt us, don't think that God won't test us, because you bet he will. You bet he will. But the testing doesn't lead to sin. It leads to our growth in him, okay? But that's temptation. This idea that Jesus is specifically focused on, we said temptations come from the enemy, they can come from within us, and then he's saying they come from other people. He's drawing this in, like there's other people in your life that will place stumbling blocks in this path that you're on towards maturity in Christ. And so one of the things I think that we got to do is take a look at that and say, okay, well, if it comes from other people, then we need to actually be careful with the amount, with the people, the type of people that we allow into our lives, right? And I get that we don't have complete control over that in a sense of whether you're at work, you can't necessarily control who your coworkers are, right? You're in a neighborhood, you can't necessarily control, you know, who your neighbors are, kind of thing. But in general, there's a level of responsibility that we have when it comes to saying, okay, who am I going to allow to come into my sphere of influence, and basically who are ones that I trust that aren't going to be putting these stumbling blocks out before me. Because Paul says that bad company corrupts good character. Okay. That's a note on, hey, who am I allowing into my life? Bad company corrupts the good character. He also says a little bit of leaven works through the whole batch of dough. So it's this conscious awareness of like, no, the influences that I allow to come at me, and it's not just with people too. There's other ways, of course, that we allow influences, whether it's movies or magazines or media, right, or music. All of that's an influence into us, and this principle applies in all of that. Like, what am I allowing in to my life that would influence me in a way that might become a stumbling block or an offense against God? And we need to deliberately, intentionally identify those things in our life to say, you know what, this is a stumbling block to me. Right? Or this person in this context here, because he says it's coming from people, coming from other people, right? This person is constantly, right, putting that stumbling block out before me, and it's not helping me to grow in my faith in Christ. So maybe it's a time to create some space, if you will. Okay? I don't know that you need to cut these people out completely, especially if they don't know Christ, because he doesn't call us to live completely isolated. That's not it at all. We have to allow our light to shine, but there is a sphere, if you will, in our life. There's people that have, we allow them to have influences on us, and that's what we need to be careful of. Like, who am I going to allow into that sphere to influence me? One of the more beautiful truths of Scripture is that when temptation comes, when we're faced with these stumbling blocks, Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 10. He said, so whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. Right? Don't be arrogant about this. If you think you're standing, be careful not to fall. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But in the temptation, he will always provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it. That's good news. That's good news. Because he's saying that the fences are coming, stumbling blocks are coming, temptation's coming. Like, you just live this life, it's going to come at you, okay? But when it does, he's saying it doesn't automatically mean failure for you. It means that he provides a way out so that you can bear up under it. God is faithful. And in him, we are more than conquerors. Amen? Amen. So we got to be on guard against offenses that come at us from other people in our life. The second observation here is that we got to be on guard against offending others. Right? So we're on guard against the offenses from others. And then we got to be on guard against being the one who is the offender. Right, so Jesus said, woe to the one from whom they come. Right, the implication is don't be the one through whom they come. Right? Don't be that guy. Don't be that gal. Don't be that person. The question is like, well, I certainly don't want to be the one through which offenses come. I don't want that. So how can I prevent that? Like, what can I do to ensure and guard myself against being an offender, if you will? And I think one of the better answers or approaches to that is this idea of guarding our hearts. If we don't want offenses to flow from us, right, then we got to set this guard within our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your hearts above all else. Above all else, guard that heart, for it's the source of life, the wellspring of life. Guarding my heart. How do I guard my heart? What do I need to do? What does that mean? And what does that look like? And the thought that I had that came to me is one of the best ways to guard my heart, right, is to live obediently to God's word. The psalmist says, I've hidden your word away in my heart that I would not sin against you. Live obedient to God's word, which means that maybe I can look at what did Jesus tell me to do, right? And this is what John 13:34, Jesus said, I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So I'm thinking about this and piecing this together. So Jesus tells me to love just as he has loved. Now Jesus, who lived a perfect life and is a perfect example for us so we can look at, he was one through whom offenses did not come in the sense of sin, right? He didn't make people sin. Not who he is. He came to do the opposite of that, to deliver us from sin. So if I look at his life and I say, okay, if you are the example of one through whom offenses did not come, then maybe I should take note of the life of Jesus. And maybe I could say, okay, well, what does that mean to me? And so here's just a few thoughts on the life of Jesus, how he loved. He said, you got to love the way that I've loved, which means we got to love loving well. If we love well, guess what? That's gonna really help us not to be this person that offends others, that causes others to stumble or to sin, okay? And so how did Jesus love well? He loved well by serving. In John 13, in the context in which he spoke this and said, hey, you know, a new command that I give you, love one another. I've shown you what that love looks like. What did he do in that chapter? He washed his disciples' feet. He took on the role of a servant, not of a dignified rabbi, but he did this, and he washed his disciples' feet, and he showed them love. And he was always serving. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And here's the thought. If you are serving someone, right, and you're putting their interest ahead of your own, it's hard to be the one to set up the stumbling block for them. If you're busy serving them out of love, it's hard to be the one to set that stumbling block up for them. Okay? And so we're guarding against offending others. Jesus also loved well through praying. He loved to pray. He prayed for individuals. He prayed for groups. He prayed for his disciples. Prayed for everyone. And he's even still praying to this day. Romans 8 tells us that he's in heaven interceding for us. Prayed for him. Even when Satan had asked to sift Peter like wheat, Jesus' response to him, he told Peter, he said, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. That's what he said, I've prayed for you. In John 17, we see one of the greatest examples of the Lord's Prayer from beginning to end on that chapter. It's the intercession, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. He prayed for unity. He prayed for sanctification. He prayed for oneness. He prayed for love. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for believers who are yet to come. Jesus loved well through the prayers that he offered. And here's what I'm suggesting is that if we live a life of loving well by praying for people, it's going to be hard to be the one who sets up the stumbling block for them. If you're praying for someone, right, it's hard to be the one who then is going to lead them into temptation or to offend them in that way. You see how that's working? Jesus was also an encourager. He loved to encourage people. He encouraged Mary, who was sitting at his feet, her sister Martha was complaining that she wasn't helping with the meal and everything, and wanted to drag Jesus into the middle of that, and said, "Jesus, tell my sister to get up off the floor and help me out." But he didn't, right? He encouraged Mary with the choice that she had made, just to sit at his feet and to listen to him. He encouraged her. He encouraged Peter in the middle of the night, in the middle of the storm, when everyone was freaking out. Jesus came to him out on the water, and Peter's like, "Jesus, if that's you, you tell me to come to you." And Jesus says, "Come." And he encouraged Peter to get out of the boat. Right? He was an encourager. He encouraged his disciples by calling them friends. Friends. He said, "I no longer call you servants, but now you're my friends, and friends have this incredible relationship with each other." He said, "This is who you are to me." Jesus also loved well by sacrificing. We know that. Jesus said, "No greater love has anyone than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And if you're busy laying your life down for someone, it will be incredibly hard, right, to lead them into temptation. It'll be incredibly hard to offend them when you're sacrificing for them. And so those are just a few pictures of how Jesus, I think, loved well and the example that he gave us and how we can guard our hearts against being the one who offends other people, because Jesus said, "Woe to that person." Like, don't be that person. And that's a loaded word, that woe. I never want to be on the receiving end, right, of Jesus saying, "Woe to you." And that's what he's saying. If you end up being, you know, the one who set up the stumbling block, that's not a good place for you to be in. So we're on guard against offenses from others. We're on guard against offending others. And then the last thought that I have here is that we need to be on guard against offensively responding to others. Jesus said in verse 3 and 4, he said, "If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and comes back to you 7 times, saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." And in this case, it's pretty clear that Jesus is talking about someone who sins against you directly. That's who you have to forgive, because there's no other picture in Scripture where I forgive someone else's sin against someone else, or I forgive someone's sin against God. No, This sin is committed directly to me. And so he's saying it's an offense that happens to me. So this is, the question is, how will I respond? And here's the, this is probably, this point right here, I think, might be the big one that we just need to really focus in on. Because if there was an issue up here, there's an issue that we struggle with. And in these three points, I think this is it. Someone sins against us. And it's somewhere in that sin against us, we find justification to then in return and in response sin against them. Okay? But that's not what Jesus is teaching us here. He's saying, no, 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 you need to not, right, offensively respond. You need to respond in a way that is going to honor Christ, honor the Lord, be biblically grounded. And he tells us two things that we got to do when someone offends us. The first one is to rebuke, and then to forgive. Now, rebuke, that seems like it could be a harsh word. It doesn't have to be harsh. Sometimes we just, I think that's the implication, like, oh, a rebuke. But no, it can be firm, but gentle and loving, and it should be gentle and loving as well. But he says this is the first thing that needs to happen, is you need to rebuke. Now, when rebuking is not about condemning. I think a lot of times we associate that with, well, if you get rebuked, that's condemnation. No, he doesn't call us to condemn. That's not what we do. The point of rebuking is reconciliation, right? And fixing something, drawing attention to something that's been broken and that needs to be fixed. Condemnation is what those who caught the woman in John chapter 8 in the act of adultery did, and they brought her before Jesus, and they said, Jesus, the law commands us to stone her. What do you say? And you know the story, but Jesus doesn't say anything. It says he actually just kneels down and he starts writing in the ground. We don't have any idea what he wrote. I'm going to ask him when we get there. What did you write on the ground? But he doesn't tell us. He writes on the ground. And then it says, one by one, they started leaving her. To all the way until it was just Jesus and the woman standing there. And he says, what? Did no one condemn you? And she said, no, none of them. He said, then neither do I, but go and leave your life of sin. Condemnation. See, they were to condemn her, but that's not where the heart of Jesus is. And so neither is a rebuke when he says to rebuke them. It's not about condemning. The point is to address a sin or grievance for the sake of renewing and reconciling. Drawing attention to this. And it's interesting to me that he puts the responsibility upon the one who was the recipient of the offense to initiate the reconciliation. And I think that throws a lot of people off. Because most of the time, somewhere in our mind, we think, they offended me, so they need to be the one to come to me. Wrong. That's not what Scripture teaches. Jesus is saying, someone offends you, you go to them. And you draw attention to this. It's the rebuke. The rebuke is, hey, this is what happened. Again, in love and gentleness. It's not about condemnation. You draw attention to this. Maybe they didn't even know that they offended you. Maybe they did. But it doesn't matter. Either way, the responsibility of the one taking the first step is upon the one who was offended, if there was an offense against you. And so if we've been harboring this for some time in our life and you've got some strained relationship because somebody has done something against you and you're waiting for them to make the first move, friend, that is wrong. That is wrong. And I know that it takes courage to make that first move. It's not easy. It's not easy to confront. I think it's easier for some people than for others. Sometimes I think there's some personalities that enjoy confrontation. I'm not one of those. I'm a peacekeeper, right? I would way rather, like, oh, way easier sweeping under the rug. I'll just overlook that thing. That's not biblical either. Because when we just sweep it under the rug, then it just kind of, it festers. Then it festers within us, and that root of bitterness grows up within us, and nobody, that doesn't do us in our spiritual health any good, right? And nobody wins from that. And that's not what Jesus is teaching us here. He says, so you go to them, you rebuke them, you address the sin. He says, if they repent, then you need to forgive them. And the word forgiveness, not a foreign word to us. I feel like we've hit on that theme a number of times in the last few months, popping up here and there, but what a powerful word. What a powerful act. If they sin against you and they repent, then you need to forgive them. Then you have to let it go. That's forgiveness. You absorb the debt. You overlook it then. You've dismissed it. You no longer hold it against them. Sometimes we become really good at holding things against people. Paul says that love in 1 Corinthians 13 keeps no record of wrongs. Now I get that it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to forget everything that's ever happened to you. But it does mean that we're not sitting here keeping a tally of every offense that this person has done to me and this person and carrying that around with us, putting it right here in our pocket, keeping it close to our heart. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of the most powerful markers of the Christian life. Most powerful. To be able to see forgiveness in action. I mean, we saw it with Jesus through the life of Jesus, but then when that is passed on to his children and they get to display that, the incredible testimony that forgiveness has into the eye of someone observing it, either experiencing it firsthand or just even observing it from the outside, like, whoa. There's a caveat here that I want to insert into this passage, and he's saying, if they repent, forgive them. But then we're also told to forgive in the same way that Christ forgives. It's Ephesians chapter 4, I believe. Forgive in the same way Christ forgives. And then I have to say, well, how did Christ forgive? And I look at the example of him on the cross. And you know that story. As they're pounding the nails into his wrists and into his feet, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Even when there wasn't repentance, he still forgave. That's a hard one for us to deal with, right? So it might even be if someone offends us, and then there's repentance, and we're still maybe kind of wrestling with it, but at least there's some space there which we can work with and grow through. Like, okay, I see, you know, there was some turn of their heart, they were sorry, okay, let's work with that. But to forgive when there is nothing coming our way at all. But that's how Christ forgives. And that's our mandate from Scripture. And it's so easy for us. So easy for us that in the moment of someone sinning against us, offending us, for us to respond with an offense or sin. And that's what he wants us to avoid. And that, of all of these things, I would say, would be the one that we need to be on guard against the most. We got to guard against all of it, but especially this one. Because somewhere in our mind, we can justify a lot of crazy things. To include, well, they did this to me, therefore, right? I'm not forgiving. Or therefore, I'm not taking the first step. He calls us, be on guard against offenses from others, be on guard against offending others, and be on guard against offensively responding to others. We wrap up here, just a few questions to consider, right? Is there any offense from another person that I need to deal with? This is a question for you, between you and me and the Lord, right? It's a personal question. Is there any offense? Most likely, if there is, it's probably already come to your mind as I was speaking about it. You're probably already squirming over that and getting uncomfortable and looking for the exit door. Have I in any way allowed myself to be an offender? Have I allowed myself to be an offender? I mean, I'd hope that every believer would be like, if we become aware of that, we would deal with that. But it's a real possibility, especially if it's unintentional. And those are the things that we, need to be focused on. Have I in any way sinned in my response to someone who has sinned against me? Do I need to rebuke, repent, or forgive? What's the application for you? Let's close in prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I would ask this question. I realize that this topic is can be challenging. And I know it impacts a lot of people. And if you want special prayer this morning, you say, I'm dealing with something concerning the offense, whatever it is. You said, I would like some prayer. Would you slip your hand up this morning? Okay. I see those hands. Yeah. God, you've seen the hands. You see the hearts. Lord, and I specifically want to lift up those who are dealing with a situation in their life. God, you know all of the details, but Lord, I'm asking for courage. I'm asking for grace to be poured out upon them. God, I'm asking for just a blessing as they walk in obedience to your word. And Father, just a reassurance that as they step out in faith to address, confront, to rebuke, repent, forgive, whatever it might be, but Father, they would know that your loving presence is right there with them. Because Father, you paid an incredibly great price for your children, that your children might live in freedom, that your children might live with forgiveness, that we would live not under the bondage of a bitter root or the enemy, but in the freedom of the love of your Son. And that price that you paid is by sending your Son to die for our sins. Jesus, we thank you so much for your redemptive work. What a beautiful Savior we have. Lord, I thank you that we can call upon you. I thank you that we can lean into you. I thank you that even through these challenging topics, things like forgiveness or unforgiveness, offenses and sin, stumbling block, all that stuff, Jesus, that you provide us with direction, but you also empower us to live out the life that you call us to live. We thank you for that, Lord. Jesus, we love you and praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.